Well, good afternoon. Once again, it's good to be with you for the day, to enjoy some fellowship and good food as well, as we had a beautiful day to spend a little time between services. This afternoon, we're going to follow up a little with our focus from this morning. We're going to study Psalm 51 together and look at, essentially, what does repentance look like and what are the fruits of repentance as we look at Psalm 51, which is David's penitential psalm. So please turn there with me to Psalm 51, only one, of course, of David's penitential psalms. But most certainly a beautiful and well-known one. We'll read through the entire psalm. Our focus will be on verses 10 to the end. We may touch on a little bit elsewhere, but a particular focus on verse 10 to the end. Let's read Psalm 51 then together. It begins with this inscription: "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." That's our scripture reading for the afternoon. Again, our focus on verses 10 to the end, looking at the idea of repentance and the fruit of it. Our New Testament scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And one of the more well-known sections of that chapter is when Paul speaks about how he was sorry for writing them, but not sorry for writing them. How he wrote them, but was glad that even though he wrote to them harshly, it produced repentance. And therefore, he wasn't sorry that he wrote to them. And I just want to read a few verses there in 2 Corinthians 7. "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul points out two types of sorrow, two types of response to being caught in sin. And the question we want to study this afternoon is, how do we know if our sorrow is godly? What does true repentance look like? We spoke of how, and we might react, if someone was caught in the sin of adultery and murder, and they came before the church and said, "I've sinned against God." Would that be enough? Would the doors be thrown open? Would you let them babysit your kids? How do we respond to that? What will we do? How do we know when someone's truly repentant? How do we know in our own lives when God has been at work? When a young person or an adult comes in and confesses faith in Christ, what do we look for to see evidence of that faith? And as we look at Psalm 51, we see some of those things. We don't see all of it. There's much to say, but certainly we see many. And one of the key things we see is this: we see dependence upon the sovereign God. David is resting upon God, knowing how much he needs God. One of the greatest fruits of repentance, of God doing a work in the heart, is that we learn what it is to need God. And we begin to depend upon him, rely upon him for everything. And as we study Psalm 51, we want to see that dependence expressed in a number of things, that David is going to depend upon God for a close walk with God, for communion with God. He's going to depend upon God for evangelism, for how to share the gospel. He'll depend upon God for joy in worship, for how to love the worship of God's people. And he'll depend upon the Lord to build the church. It's our last point, to build the church. And this is all a fruit of repentance, of God's working by his Spirit in the heart to turn someone back to himself. We're going to begin then with our longest section, point one. My points are not proportional, just so you know. They often will have one point that's much longer, and the first one's longer. And it is the idea of depending upon God for nearness or communion with the Lord. One of the things that's remarkable about David's psalm in Psalm 51 and how he expresses repentance is that David is not looking merely for forgiveness. He is not looking just for that. He is looking to be close to God again. This is one of the most important things about true repentance. We can look for forgiveness. We can look for relief of consequence. We can look not to be punished for our actions. And that can come across as repentance, but it's not. It's not. No one wants to be held accountable for their actions. That's the human spirit. That's the pride of life. When the criminal is caught, they don't want to go to jail. They don't want to face penalty. They don't want to have to pay back or make up for what they've done. That's just humanistic independence. That's just pride. We don't want to pay the price. But do we want to be near to God again? Do we want to know the joy of the Lord? We talk about how we stand as Reformed Christians, Calvinistic. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. The idea that when you are redeemed by God, you will persist in your faith because God will hold you. You will persevere because God preserves you. You will keep going in your faith until the day God calls you home. That's what we confess. Some say, once you're saved, you're always saved. And if we're good, we don't say that. Because it gives an impression that perseverance of the saints does not imply. Perseverance of the saints doesn't give the impression that salvation is a golden ticket you tuck in your wallet, ignore, and on the final day, pull it out before you come to heaven. No, perseverance of the saints is a biblical teaching that says that when you are gripped by God, you will keep going in the faith because God will hold you. That's what we saw with David. God held him. When he fell, God held on to him. But because God held on to him, David came back to God, not just wanting forgiveness, but restoration, joy. Bring me back to the days of sweetness. And that's what we see in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What does it mean to be a Christian? What is one of the weaknesses and struggles of the Christian heart? It's that we aren't consistent, is it not? That we find days where we love the Lord and days when we don't care less. We can come to church, we can feel convicted. We can have things we're thinking of while the preacher is preaching and say, you know what, I got to change that. I got to fight that. Or we can bring our sin before God and confess them and feel forgiven, and we go out of church and we drive home, and maybe we haven't even gotten home yet. Maybe it's the famous someone cutting you off on your way to church, and you honk the horn and you yell some words and you get angry, and where did you go? Maybe it's Monday or Tuesday at work, or maybe it's the evening, Sunday night, and our faithfulness to God, as God speaks in Hosea 6, fades away. Like a cloud that could not stand before the sun, or like dew on the grass that evaporates, our faithfulness just disappears. What's a sign of repentance? David wants a steadfast heart. He wants to be dedicated to the Lord with all he is. And he doesn't just want the old heart cleansed up a little bit, just washed a little bit. But he says to God, create me a clean heart. Spurgeon said, David knows his heart too well just to ask for a little shine, a coat of paint over the rotten wood. David knows his heart needs complete renovation. Make a new heart in me, God. I need to be made new. Now, key to the psalm is that repentance is not merely human dedication to be consistent. Repentance is dependence upon God to be steadfast. Do you get the difference? I like watching the Olympics. I enjoy sports. We like watching Olympic stories and hearing stories of athletes who fight against great obstacles to overcome. Isn't that always fun? And I don't know if you watched this last winter, the one skier who had the ACL, the torn ACL, and he still raced. I'm taking you back a little way here, but he had on his gloves, I think, what ACL or something like that. and he was skiing downhill moguls without an ACL. It's one of the pieces of body part, tendon, in the knee that helps do something needed for balance, and he was doing it without it. And they show these athletic stories, and they show the human spirit conquering, right? People who've had to fight through difficult things and have overcome. That is not repentance. You know, when we fall before God, we often will say, Lord, I never want to sin again, and I never want to fall again. And praise God, we should say that. But if it leads only to your own efforts, to your own commitment, to your own strength, then it's not taking you where repentance needs to take you. Repentance needs to take you to dependence upon God for this. Lord, will you give me a steadfast spirit? My heart is too duplicitous. My will is too unreliable. God, make it in me. Make me new. That's what you're looking for. That's what God is to bring forth in repentance. That's what the heart cries when they see Christ. Lord, I need you. I need you to do what I couldn't do. Create in me that clean heart and renew me with a steadfast spirit. David is looking for nearness to God. Don't cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He's asked for forgiveness. And indeed, repentance asks for forgiveness. We touched on that more this morning, though. So I'm not going to touch on it too much now. I want to touch on what comes afterwards. I want to be near to God. One of the things we confess is that sin breaks fellowship with God. And while it can never take you from the hand of God, it can remove the joy of salvation from your Christian life. Amen? When you walk in sin against God, you lose the joy of being a Christian. This doesn't go together. But when God breaks your heart down, you want it back. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Bring back the joy I had, the sweet moments I had with Christ. Sometimes it's good for us to look back upon our Christian lives and give ourselves a bit of a report card. Where have we gone? Where have we been? Were we once zealous and on fire for the things of the Lord? Are we still? If not, what happened? Where did we go? Where did we get off the track? And will you not ask God to put you back in a place of intimate fellowship with Him again? When prayer was sweet to the soul, when the greatest joy was to open the Word of God and hear the Lord speaking to you, do you remember those days? Do you still have them? Because that is what repentance seeks, but not out of any human-made effort. Certainly we must strive. Certainly you must fight. Certainly you must take time to pray and to read. But to find the joy of salvation, that is sought from God. That is sought on dependence upon the Lord, in humility upon God. Lord, I'm going to my devotions again today, as I did the last 4 days. And once again, I have no ability to understand your word, to delight in your truth, to know you. And so I ask, Lord, will you grant me your Holy Spirit? Create in me a willing heart. Let me know the joy of salvation. And now I read your word. That's the fruit of repentance. You come to church and you ask God to grant you joy in the songs you sing. You ask God to fill you with the Spirit of God to know how great the Lord is. Because repentance is turning from self-dependence to reliance upon the Lord. And that applies to everything. Every area, every aspect of Christian life. So take a look at your life. Are you looking to God to give you joy and communion and fellowship with Him? Are you seeking to know Him fully? Do you want Him in your life? Do you want Him to be leading you by His Holy Spirit? Or do you look at religion as a cold formalism? As something you participate in because you are not as bad as the rest of the world? You go to church and you say your prayers and you help out others because you're not as bad as all those ungodly people out there. Well, guess what? If God is not giving you help, you certainly are. Do you depend upon the Lord? Are you asking him to make your faith real? Your prayers real? Are you striving to ask God to make your Christian walk sincere, zealous, like a holy fire burning before a holy God? David would not settle for external Christianity. And this is the miracle. This is the miracle that David, after knowing so much of God and after falling so far from God, was restored to such a tremendous place. Sometimes we think after sin, we can never know that fellowship with God again, right? You ever had a friendship or relationship and you do something stupid and you break the friendship? Maybe you said some things behind your friend's back that you shouldn't have said, and they find out, and they get real mad, and you say sorry, and you try and make it up, but as hard as you try, your friendship is never quite the same. You ever thought that about your relationship with God? You might have started up here, but then you fell into sin, and then you didn't repent when you should have. And then you didn't really pay attention to the sermons as you ought to have, and you just think, you know what, my Christian walk, maybe it can stay at this level. Maybe it won't sink any further, but it'll never get back up to where it once was. It's not true. It's not the way God has designed grace. It's not the reason for which Christ died upon the cross. He died to restore everything, to bring you back into the presence of Almighty God, to give you joy in the things of the Lord, to fill you with a holy fire. So one of the fruits of repentance is dependence upon God in a yearning for communion, for nearness to God. We want to know the Lord. Teach us the wonderful things of God. And Lord, let me hear them. Secondly, we learn to depend upon God for evangelism, for witnessing. One of the easiest things to guilt the church over is witnessing. If you want to have a way to point out someone's sin, you can say, well, how many people did you share the gospel with today? Try and get them on that idea of witnessing. What is the heart and what is the basis of Christian witness? When do people make the best evangelists? When are people the most eager to share their faith? Is it not generally when someone's new to the Christian faith? It's one of the neat things about the church, right? Someone's converted, they come into the church, and what do? They bring their friends. And after 5 or 10 years of being a Christian, we normally don't have as many non-Christians friends as we used to. But when we're just converted, we tend to have quite a large circle of non-Christians around us. And so what do? We just found Jesus, or Jesus found us. And we get all excited, right? And we go to all our non-Christian friends, and we tell them about Jesus. I remember in high school, the Lord took hold of my heart. And I had a math class, and I was a pretty good math student. And I was allowed by the teacher during math class, when no one else could talk, I could. Because I was kind of like the math tutor. I know, I was a real geek. And I would go around and help out some of the students who weren't very good at math. And after I became a Christian, you know what I did? I witnessed to people in math class. I'd go around to people, and I'd tell them about Christ, and no one else could talk, and I could. And my teacher overheard us, and he didn't care. Isn't that when people are the best evangelists, or at least the most willing? When the gospel just grabbed their heart, and they are just overwhelmed that God would love them and send their son to die for them and redeem them. Now, David connects that zeal for witnessing not simply to conversion, but to forgiveness, to repentance, to restoration. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. It could also be a willing spirit. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. When I know the joy of Christ, then I'll tell the world about him. I'll teach sinners about the ways of God and they will come by faith to Jesus Christ. That's the connection. John Piper had a great quote on evangelism. He spoke about evangelism and said, you know what, evangelism is all about how much you love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, no program in the world will teach you how to open your mouth and speak about him to others. You can go through all the classes you want. You can read all the books you want. You won't be able to get enough material to teach you how to share your faith if you don't love Jesus. But if you love Jesus, nothing in the world will stop you from talking about him. Brother Lindsay, this is the problem of talking to the pastor between services. What do we chat about between services? Hockey! Why? Love hockey. Right? My wife and I had to give an introduction of ourselves one time. We're going somewhere, and how, you know, have you shaped each other? And one of the jokes we made is that she now knows some of the greatest soccer players in the world, and I now know what an American primary race is for electorate positions. Something like that. I've learned about American politics, in short. We teach each other what we love. We talk about what we love. Beloved, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? You know, David didn't try to stir up his love. He knew he couldn't give himself the love he should. He knew sometimes he didn't love Jesus as he should have. He asked God to give him the love that he knew he needed. But he recognized that if God gave the fire, if God gave the love, then he would speak the words. And that's what repentance looks like. Lord, I know my heart is not what it should be, and my love is not what it should be, and my obedience is not what it should be. Lord, grant to me the joy of salvation, and then I'll obey. That's what we confess, that God restores and renews and forgives, and the outflow of salvation is a heart that fears the name of the Lord. Repentance looks to God for joy. Repentance looks to God for vitality in Christian living. Repentance depends upon God for a trueness of faith. And as an outflow, repentance depends upon God for evangelism, for witnessing. It's as God strengthens the heart that we know what it is to speak to others about the joy of his awesome work in us. Third, repentance leads to dependence upon God for worship. I have to confess, I forgot you guys were ARP, and I thought you were RPCNA. Now, if you're visiting, I'm so sorry for these initials. It's going to throw you way off. But in the Reformed and Presbyterian churches, we name all our churches by a bunch of initials. And the more you're in it, the more you'll get them. But at first, it's like, what? But there's two Presbyterian churches that I'm familiar with, well, more than that, but certainly the two I was thinking of is the Associate Reformed Presbyterian, which is this church, and then the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. My brother-in-law's RPCNA, Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America. And they sing only psalms, and they don't use instruments. And it's one of their distinctives. And so in coming here, I thought you guys were RPCNA because you sing only psalms and don't use instruments. I thought, okay, that's the church. And I was wrong. It's ARP, but just join yourselves to the RPC for a second. Because someone once said, how do you get a church singing well? And I thought, well, ask the RPCNA. Because they tend to sing really beautifully. You know, they don't have instruments, and they often will learn to harmonize, and they'll learn the different parts. And even non-musical people will be able to like speak of bass and tenor. And it's like amazing, right? How do you really get a church to sing well? I'll ask a scandalous question. Is it to make sure you have no instruments? The answer is no. Because it is a matter of the heart, isn't it? How do you get a church to sing well? Parents, what do you do when your teenage boys hold the songbook and kind of go like this? How do you get them to sing? And if your parents like my parents, you might give an elbow in the side, right? Sing! Right? Someone did it. What does the Bible say? Verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. This is a fruit of repentance. You want to teach your kids to sing? Please teach them about Jesus Christ. Please talk to them of Him in the home. Please teach them of His incredible love. Please teach them of His cross. Teach them of their sin. Teach them of the forgiveness that flows from the blood of Jesus. Because when they know their guilt is forgiven, they will learn what it means to sing, whether an instrument is playing or not. What does repentance look like? Dependence, beloved. Do you know what it's like to know your sin so much that you're scared of coming into the presence of God? Why did Adam and Eve run? They ate from the tree, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from God. We look at that and think, how foolish was Adam to think he could hide from the sovereign God? But why do we? Why do we have those times that we've walked in sin and we're nervous to pray? Or we pray by rote because we can't really express our true heart to God because we're so ashamed of how we've lived. Why do we do that? And how does it get fixed? How do we get out of that habit, that pattern we get into of just hiding our true feelings, not dealing with our hearts because we're scared of the God who we've sinned against, so that we can really learn what it is to sing again? The answer is you bring your sin and you bring your guilt and you bring your shame and you bring it to God and you bring it to the cross. You confess it and you admit it and you ask God for mercy and you say, Lord, if you will open my mouth, I will learn to sing again. If you are a Christian, you know what it is like to have that time when you believe you cannot sing and you've lost the joy of salvation and the joy of worship. There's only one who can give you back the joy of singing praises to the name of God. It is the Lord. And repentance knows it. It's not about teaching parts, although I love when churches sing in parts. It's not about having the best musical voices, although it's always nice to have a good musical voice in a song service. It's about having redeemed sinners who might sing off-key a whole lot. But man, their voices are beautiful to the King of Kings who rejoices in their praise. And that's how David gets to real worship too. It's not formalistic. He asks God to open his lips to sing forth his praise, but he also goes on to speak about what real worship is in verse 16 and 17. You don't desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do you know how controversial David's words were to write that? God commanded sacrifices in the Old Testament. You couldn't appear before God except by the blood of an offering. And David's saying, Lord, you don't even want that. You don't care about that. God did. And David is seeing, again, always by God's grace, that obedience is better than sacrifice. And to listen to the voice of God is better than 1,000 offerings. It's not about the formalistic. It's not about the externals. It's not about the rites. It's about a heart that truly loves the Lord, is broken and contrite. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You take the worst sinner in the world, or the one we think is the worst, You walk them in through the doors of church. And you dress them in a broken heart. And you dress them in contrition of spirit. And they delight the heart of God the Father. They may not know a single song you sing. They may not know what it is to pray. Maybe they just beat upon their chest and look down at the floor and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." How does David get to understand what real worship is? Because God lays hold of his heart. And he knows how much he needs it. How do we make sure we keep important the cross? What is central stays central. We depend upon God. We learn how much we need the Savior. And we know that each and every one personally in the heart. That's when you learn what it is to rejoice in a sinner turned to God. More than 1,000 voices raised in absolute harmony. David knows the beauty of true worship because he rests upon God for it. He asks the Lord to grant him all that is needed. And by God's grace, he brings that. Please note with me that this is not a one-time thing. You don't come to God broken once. What's acceptable worship? If you know your Presbyterian theology, you might tell me there's elements and circumstances. Does anyone know those words? The elements of worship are things like singing, preaching, prayer. You might add giving. The circumstances of worship are whether you stand or sit. What time is the service? That kind of thing. You might tell me, therefore, what is true worship? Well, true worship is worship that has the preaching of the word. Amen, it should. Singing, amen, it should. Prayers, amen, it should. Well, there's another element of worship required every time worship is acceptable to a holy God. And it is a broken and a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? But on this one will I look, on him who is lowly of heart and who trembles at my word." It's not about knowing the songs when you come in this building. It's not about knowing all the right prayers. Having a heart that is still broken. After years of walking in the shadow of Christ, having a heart that is still broken. And lastly, David depends upon God for his blessing on the church. "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, and build the walls of Jerusalem." Verse 18 and 19. "Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." Notice David is not despising God's command. He's not saying you should not come with offerings. He ends the passage saying, "Then you'll be pleased with them." He's speaking of the spirit in which they're brought. And again, we're not despising singing or prayers or preaching, but talking about the spirit in which they're brought. Please note with me, though, that David looks for God's blessing and the building of God's church from God's hand. How do we build God's church? Well, we can be friendly, greet visitors, explain things in the order of worship so they don't feel lost. Have someone show them where the bathrooms are and make sure they have the right songbooks. But if you've read your Bible, you know that human beings have never built the church of God. It's always been the Lord. You want to know what repentance looks like? Looks like a people who knows they can't do anything to extend the kingdom of God by themselves. They learn what it is to pray that God will build his church. and God will build his kingdom. You want to see the Lord put his hand of blessing upon your church? It's not a formula. It's not a ritual. It's not something you need to add. It's a broken heart that depends upon God. Lord, in your good pleasure, do good to Zion. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Build your church. Build your kingdom. Reach the lost. Conversion is an incredible thing. God changes the stone-cold heart of a sinner and gives a heart of flesh. He takes someone who's fought against them all their lives and makes them a warrior for the Christian faith. Who in the world can do that? There is only one, Jesus Christ. Lord, will you build your church? Will you send your spirit? Will you raise the dead? You allow the gospel to sound. Lord, in your good pleasure. And then the Lord will rejoice when people fill the church. And the Lord will rejoice when we praise him. Because he is the one who brought them there. And they came each and every one through the blood of the Lamb of God. What does repentance look like? Loving the Lord, it looks like someone who has become dependent and humbled and reliant upon God for everything. They want to be near to him again. And they ask God to draw them close. They want to know joy in their Christian walk, and they ask God to give them joy. They want to share the gospel, so they ask God to open their mouths to share the great things he's done. They want to know the joy of worship, and so they ask God to open their lips that they may sing of the greatness of the God who has saved them. And they want God to build the church, so they ask that God will build his church. Beloved Lord, may we learn 1,000 times again what it is to have a broken and contrite spirit. And may we learn what it is to depend upon a holy God and thus to know the joy of salvation and see the Lord build his church. Amen. Let's come before the Lord again together at this time and let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, please forgive us for the times when we press through in the Christian life in our own strength and not in yours, where we forget how much we need you as the living God to grant us all the blessings you have promised in your word of joy, of salvation, of nearness to you, of communion with the sovereign God, of power to be your witnesses, of worship that lifts the soul and sets the heart upon the living Lord. Father, we pray that you will build your church, and we pray you will build us. Please reach the lost. Please lay hold of those that we can't, the sons and the daughters, the wandering brothers or parents or sisters who have not known you. Lord, we pray, will you lay hold of their hearts? Will you change them? Will you draw them to yourself if it may be your will? Make them yours. Father, we pray for ourselves that, Lord, where we've lost the joy of salvation, you will restore it. Forgive us for being satisfied with a half-lived Christian life. And grant us that genuine walk of joy and mercy and forgiveness and brokenness and restoration and salvation in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you will build your church. Pray you'll build your church here in this local body. Lord, you'll add to it. You'll sanctify it, make it holy, grow it in spiritual strength, and also, Lord, in numeric strength. Reach the lost and draw them in. And we pray that not only for here, but also for your church in all areas. Other faithful churches in Halifax, other churches who aren't faithful, that you may want to change and revitalize and renew. And Lord, certainly churches around the rest of the world. Father, build your kingdom. And may you show us again and again that the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Thank you for your mercy and thank you for your grace, Lord. Will you hear our prayers? And will you allow them to continue in brokenness, in dependence, in reliance, and hope? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's remain standing as we receive the parting blessing of our God. Beloved in the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and grant you his peace. Amen.